The scripture reading this morning will be from 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. I'll be reading from the King James Version. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?"
There are some pretty distinct and clear classifications of things in the world in which we live. Things like cold, hot, light, dark, country, not so country, northerner, southerner. And we recognize these classifications and distinctions, and typically we're pretty good at classifying a thing into one or another of these. There's one that Paul uses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that is very important to God. It's very important to us. It is the classification, really, of our relationship with God. We are either spiritual people or we are what Paul here calls carnal. Maybe another translation says fleshly, or maybe worldly. And we can ask ourselves, are we spiritual people or are we worldly people? The goal, the idea is, once we become Christians, the goal is to further develop our spiritual nature and to become more spiritual, more and more like the God of heaven. I operate on the premise that most people are generally like I am. Human, prone to making mistakes, but of the mindset of heart that I, and I expect you as well, want to do better and want to be better in my relationship and your relationship with God. Something about the beginning of a year, Jason alluded to this in his prayer just a moment ago. It is, for some reason, a great opportunity, or it's the opportunity that we often look to with great interest to try to make these improvements. It's a new year. And at the beginning of the year, these ideas, these concepts, these hopes and aspirations are fresh in our mind. As the year goes on, other things begin to intervene, and maybe the fervor with which we sought spiritual growth and development might wane over time. I'm of the mind that the more effort I put into it at the beginning, the stronger my work at that effort will be as I progress through whatever time God allows to remain and allows for me to work on myself and you to work on yourself in development. This morning and the next two lessons on Sunday morning, I want to talk about the subject of spiritual development, about ways, or what I see as three key components to spiritual development. If a person is going to grow closer to God, grow more full in their development spiritually, these seem to be things that the Bible portrays as very important, as key ingredients in this regard. You know, obeying the gospel is just the beginning in the Christian journey. It really is. In fact, we often refer to people who have just obeyed the gospel as babes in Christ. And babes are supposed to grow and develop. We will call ourselves in that situation new converts. We're new to this. And so it's just the beginning. But that's not the end. It's the point at which we start focusing on the spiritual side of Paul's point here and less on the worldly point. We start looking at life from the view of God through the lens of spiritual thinking rather than through the lens of worldly thinking. We work at developing ourselves to the point to where we're not acting like the world any longer. And the more we grow, the less and less of the world you see in my life and your life. That was a struggle at Corinth. Paul says, I wanted to speak to you as unto spiritual people. But you were what? They were carnal. They were looking at the Christian life from the perspective of the world. And they were fighting. They were being divisive. They were very carnal and worldly in their thinking. And that's just the opposite of progress. It's really regression back into what they formerly were. This morning's key ingredient to spiritual development is the idea of authority. And so we'll call this lesson Spiritual Development, Submission to the Absolute Authority of Jesus Christ. If we're going to grow and develop spiritually, it has to start there. Who is in the driver's seat in your life? You know, the Bible mentions a character by the name of Jehu, who could be easily identified and known by the way he drove the chariot. Well, if God looks at my life and the way that I'm driving my life, who would he think was driving? Who's in control? Who has authority over the will that steers and governs my life? Hopefully, as I grow as a Christian and as you grow as a Christian, it becomes more and more evident that Jesus is driving and not anyone else. Here's the way I would like to approach this study this morning. First, what is authority? You need to nail that down and understand really what that means. Then we're going to look at man's relationship to authority and talk about that. And then we'll look at the Bible relative to authority. And then give some examples, hopefully, of what it looks like. What might evidence the fact that I'm developing spiritually based upon my submission to the absolute authority of Jesus Christ? So that's the path we'll take this morning, and hopefully we will accomplish what is intended in this study. First, what is authority? A dictionary definition would go something like this. It's power. It's the right to give orders. The right to make decisions, the right to enforce obedience. So if you say someone has authority, then you're in essence saying that they can give orders. They have the right to that. They have the right to make decisions about circumstances often governing our lives. And they have the right to enforce obedience. Now we can look around at the world and we see a number of situations that can be described as authoritative. The law enforcement officials in our community have authority in this community to give orders, to expect compliance and obedience. On a much more grand scale, you might look at federal agencies whose jurisdiction reaches outside the confines of a city or a county or a state, and they have the right to expect obedience or expect compliance, to give orders, and to make decisions in those arenas that affect people. Authority. This necessity, if you'll think about it, seems to be somewhat inherent in our moral programming as human beings. There's something about authority that is inherent with us. It's part of morality. Our moral programming. If someone imposes their will upon you, your natural inclination is to ask, at least to yourself, what right do they have to do that? Why do I have to listen to you? In fact, children, begin to test those parameters very quickly when they come into this world. And they start doing things as they explore and learn that challenge authority. And parents have to meet that challenge and help them understand and appreciate the importance of authority. Because the better they understand that in the home, the better they're going to understand that in their relationship with God. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 23, the chief priests and the elders confronted Jesus about his teaching and his behavior, and they said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" You see, there is in this world almost an automatic question. When someone begins to assert authority, the question is, who gave you that? Why are you asserting this authority? Now, authority can be usurped. Just because someone says, "I have authority," and just because a policeman puts a badge on his or her chest that says they have authority, that doesn't always mean people are going to listen to it. I mean, look at our society today and the lack of respect that has developed for those who wear badges and those who are in positions of authority with a legal right to give orders, to make decisions, and to expect compliance. Man, carnally minded, worldly minded, will try to usurp that authority and seize it for himself. But if you and I are going to have the relationship with God that he demands of us and hopefully that we desire with him, it is imperative that we understand this subject, this matter of authority. Now, number two, man has never been his own authority. Now, people in the world who have not yet come to know the gospel, who have not yet obeyed it, who have not yet submitted their lives to God, think that they are their own authority. But God has never given that authority. Man has never been his own authority, and for good reason. Genesis chapter 2 teaches us that man was created in a state of submission. God created this world in 6 days. He created man, placed him in the Garden of Eden, and gave him commandments to obey. He was to dress and to keep it. He could eat of all the trees of the garden except for one. And God gave consequences for eating of that tree based upon his authority, based upon his right to make decisions about man's behavior, and his right to expect compliance. Man was created in a state of submission. The Bible tells us that man is not equipped for self-governance. Why did God create us in a state of submission? Because we're not capable of governing ourselves. And there are a number of passages in the Bible that teach this principle. Jeremiah 10:23. "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps." We need some authority figure to direct our paths. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." So often it is the case that when we choose the way we think we ought to go, it's the wrong way. I mean, look at the world. Look at the lives of people who don't know God, who have assumed for themselves the right to govern their own lives, and where that so often leads. Look at people in the news that you hear about who have gone in a direction that's landed them perhaps in prison, or that has resulted in them taking someone's life, and now their life is going to be taken legally. When you look at those situations, you can ask the question, how did that person get to that place? And it's typically easy to conclude that they thought they were their own authority. They thought they could do anything they wanted to do and that they would get away with it. But that thinking often catches up with men and demonstrates this great truth. You and I are not the source of our own authority. And the Bible teaches us that we will not escape accountability to that authority. In John 12:48, Jesus said, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has one who judges him. The word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now, there are people in this world, perhaps, who have never read that verse. They don't know about the lordship and authority of Jesus Christ, so they've never submitted to it. But that does not minimize in one bit the truth of that statement. It is the case that all men and women, boys and girls, one day will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and will be judged based upon that authority, his authority, whether I recognized it or not. Now, we're not so much talking about people in the world this morning. We're talking about people in the church. We're talking about Christians. We're talking about people who have obeyed the gospel and who have made the determination, like me, like you, that we want to be spiritual people. And what I'm telling us is that will require you and me understanding authority, recognizing that we are not our own authority, and that we must submit to the authority of God. Now, number three, how do I do that? The Bible is our single source of authority. The Bible. We do a lot, and put forth a lot of effort in this congregation to preach the Bible and to teach the Bible. That's not because we don't have our own ability to think and reason and come up with ideas that might be interesting. We do that because of the very thing we're talking about this morning. We're not our own authority. God never put us in the place to be our own authority. In fact, he's given us a source of authority that we must know and adhere to. And the more we do that, the closer we get to him. The more deep and the more strong our relationship with him will be when we submit to the authority that he has put before us. And so number three, the Bible is our single source of authority. We must accept it as the divine standard for all of our life, for all of it. The Bible's not just a catechistic book that we open to tell us how we worship God on Sunday. It's not just that. Does it tell us how to worship God on Sunday? Yes. But it tells us also how to serve God on Monday through Saturday. That's what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture inspired of God. Someone might say, well, how do I know this authority is not faulty? How do I know that I can put my hope and confidence in this as authority? Because it's inspired of God. That means it's God-breathed. The breath of God produced this book through the hands of men who were moved to write it. So I don't have to worry about the integrity of my source of authority. God took care of that part. It's on me now to accept it as that. In every area of my life, for all scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That covers every aspect of our lives. That the man of God may be perfect or complete, furnished through and through for every good work. That's all of our life. Not just how we worship God, but how we live in the world. And the way I look when I'm driving my life, if God looks down at my life and observes it like we might observe Jehu's chariot, he can say, today Joey is letting me drive, or today's not. letting me drive. When I understand what Paul is saying in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, I understand the importance of applying God's word to every aspect of my life. Now, it is a case that Christians, you, could have the mindset that this verse applies just to when I'm wearing my Christian garment for worship, Bible study, things that involve the church and the congregation. But what I'm telling us is spiritual development demands that I see that authority as applying to all of my life, not just when I'm here with you, not just when I'm engaged in activities with you, but also when I'm engaged in activities in the world. And when I am around people who don't know anything about this, yes, God still expects me to be governed by his authority, the authority of his word. Jesus claimed that authority in Matthew 28:18. All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. There's not a place where you or I could go where his authority doesn't apply to us. And even Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So from Matthew through Revelation, the writings, the words of Jesus, the writings of Peter and Paul, the whole book, John, all the writers of the New Testament have coded for us in language we can understand, with God superintending it to make sure that it is genuine, complete, and a book of integrity. We have a book to guide our lives. Now, how do you do that? How do you take this book that is the standard of authority for our lives and put that into action? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, study or give diligence to show yourself approved unto God, rightly dividing or handling aright the word of truth. This is where I come in, to this picture of spiritual development submitting to the authority of Jesus Christ. I'm to study. I'm to give diligence to know this book. I'm amazed sometimes watching various sports activities to see something happen on a playing field that I've never experienced before. Now, I've never seen that before, and yet the referees, the umpire, they get together and then they walk away with a decision that reflects the authority and the rule for that given situation. How do they do that? Well, they know the rule book. They know what their standard of authority says about that. If they don't know, I imagine they have a copy of it in their pocket and they can pull it out and they can look at it. But they typically know it and they have it in hand and in their head. The more you and I have our standard of authority in hand and in our head, the better equipped we will be in life to make decisions on the spot that reflect spirituality and not carnality, that reflect that we are letting God drive and that we're not trying to take the wheel from him. The Bible authorizes in three ways. It authorizes by direct commands, where a direct command is given. Paul telling the church at Corinth, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store as God has prospered him. A direct command. The Bible also authorizes by what some call an approved example, or maybe a count of action. The Bible just gives us an account of action. And so when we see Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them ready to depart on the morrow. We take that account of action as authority for coming together on the first day of the week in worship. And then sometimes the Bible implies things. Sometimes this is called necessary inference. It infers that a particular behavior is the right behavior. So we either operate under the authority of God by command, by example, or through inference. And those are the ways that the Bible authorizes and by which we derive authority. We don't say, well, the Bible doesn't say not to do that. That's to argue from the position of silence. And we don't even accept that. You know, the example of giving your child a $20 bill and saying, go into the store and buy a gallon of milk. And they come out with a gallon of milk and some candy bars and, you know, who knows what else. And you say, well, I told you to get milk. Why did you get all this stuff? And they say, well, you didn't say not to get it. That's arguing from silence. And the Bible doesn't authorize by what it does not say in particular. We must look for a command, a count of action, or implication for what we do. In order to do that, you and I have to handle aright the Word of God. We have to study it. We have to know it. But the way I view the authority of this book will be directly connected to my attitude about studying it, even as a Christian. The Bible is our single source of authority. Now, the Bible can be wrested to destruction. It can be twisted. It can be distorted to our destruction. So we have to be careful in our handling it aright. Paul warned of this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who would judge the living and the dead, and is appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Listen, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, and they will heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they should be turned away from the truth and be turned to fables. We don't want to do that. We don't want to wrest the scriptures. Maybe I don't like what the Bible says about this particular matter. So I begin to massage God's word and try to find ways to make it fit my life rather than making my life fit it. That's a carnal mind. That's a worldly mind. But a spiritual mind says things like, oh, how love I your law. It is my meditation all the day. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander far from your commandments. Or what Paul said in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of or by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not find a way to make it fit my life, but find a way to make my life fit it. That is recognition of the authority of this book. And that is the first step and a giant step in the direction of spiritual development. Finally this morning, number four, what does this look like in a spiritually developing or developed person? What does that look like? First, it looks like an appeal to Scripture for authority. Young people, especially, listen to this, all of us, but young people especially, when the influence at school or in your neighborhood is to get you to do things you know your parents have taught you not to do, a light bulb should go off in your head. It should. And you should say, wait a minute, is this right or is it wrong? And not just because your parents said it was wrong, but because they saw in the authority that it was wrong, so they communicated to you the wrongness of it. It is crazy to look at a group of people who are doing things that you know are wrong and then allow that influence to get you to do it. It's crazy. Especially when you and I know in our heads it's wrong. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, the Berean people were listening to inspired men preach the gospel. And you know what they did? They took the Bible that they had and they searched the scriptures to make sure that those things were so. They understood and they appreciated the fact that they had a source of authority. and that in every aspect of their life, they were to appeal to that. When people in the world try to get you to do things that you think are wrong or you know are wrong, don't appeal to the number. Don't appeal to what's popular. Appeal to the standard of authority and say, I'm not going to do this because this says it's wrong. And I'm trying to become a spiritual person. And the first step and the giant step in doing that is to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. So when I or you see people, Christians, who are appealing to the Word of God to check the authority before they act, then you and I are seeing people who are trying to develop themselves spiritually. When you see people who are just going with the flow, going with the crowd, doing what everybody else is doing, then what you and I are seeing is carnally minded people, worldly minded Christians who have not yet taken the huge step of submitting every aspect of their life to the authority of God. What does it look like? It looks like consistent, predictable, conformant. I know people don't like that word, conformant, but it's a spiritual development word. When you and I conform, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service or spiritual duty, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What does it look like when I am working on my spiritual development, when you are working on your spiritual development? It looks like consistent, predictable, conforming behavior. You should never look at me in the choices that I make and have to scratch your head and wonder, why is he doing that? Now, we're not perfect. We make mistakes. But if you ever see that, hopefully you're seeing a quick adjustment and a turnaround. We shouldn't be seeing among ourselves behavior, a pattern of behavior that makes us scratch our head and say, what is he doing? What is she doing? Because spiritual development is predictable. Again, we're not perfect, right? We make mistakes, and God's given us a way to fix that. But the general tenor of our lives ought to be predictable. It ought to be consistent. And it ought to appear as though I am not conforming to the world, but I am conforming to the standard of authority over my life. In other words, do my decisions and choices in life reflect God's absolute authority in my life? Is God driving or is somebody else? I, as an imperfect human being and as a Christian, want to stay on the track of spiritual development. I want to continue to grow and mature in Christ and focus on spirituality. And I really believe that's what all of us want. That's why we're here. Because we want to submit to God's authority. But doing that hinges on the way we view this book. It's not just a Sunday book. It is an every day, every minute of my life book. In every decision that I make, every choice that I make, every behavior, every conduct must be governed by what my authority says. Then and only then will I be on the road to spiritual development when I show the submission to absolute authority of Jesus Christ in my life. In teaching someone the gospel, we rightly begin with authority. First lessons in any of our study series that we use with people who are not Christians, we begin with the authority of Jesus Christ. But in managing our spiritual development as Christians, we must live in view of that same authority. May God help us through His Word, our absolute authority, to become more and more spiritual every day. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you need to begin that journey. You really do. You need to recognize that God has absolute authority over your life. You can live your life as though He doesn't, but one day you'll face it again. And everything He said in this book, directed to you or me by way of authority, we'll have to explain to Him and give an account as to why we didn't do it. I certainly don't want that for anyone. And so if you're not a Christian, I hope you would consider obeying the gospel, even today, through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of your sins. Maybe you are a child of God. Maybe you have struggled with this division between spiritual and carnal. I hope today you've been challenged. I hope all of us have been challenged today to focus on the spiritual and let that begin with the absolute acceptance of the authority of the Bible God has given us. If we can help you in any way this morning, we hope you'll come as we stand and sing.